of all the messages that I've done, none in my preparation have I been more excited about than this one. And I posted that through Twitter and Facebook and all those other things. And then after I did that, I thought, man, I've really set myself up. If I don't deliver and if I can't communicate this, I can never put that on there again, because then everybody say, well, you know, the last time he said that, that was terrible. And so I'm not going this Sunday because he doesn't understand what it's like to set a standard and actually achieve that standard. So I'm throwing that out for you that while I'm the most excited about it, sometimes it's the most difficult to communicate. And so I'm going to do my very best, and hopefully we can track through this. We've been talking in our series about stones, okay? And how many times in the Bible that stones were mentioned for various things. And we talked about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall and what that wall meant and what those stones represented. We've talked about how the stones are also for things that we needed to remember, that God kept on using stones for altars. He used it for the Ten Commandments. And so he had all of these stones that he would use. And we talked about that we don't need to become a stone hugger, okay, which is our tendency as Christians, that when an event happens that God really works, what do? We want to recreate that event. We want to recreate that emotion. So if you've ever been to a camp before or you had a great experience with Christ, you want to go back to that place sometimes. You want to hear a certain song sometimes to get those emotions going. And you know what that is? That's becoming a stone hugger. And instead, we need to have stones made in our lives that are altars that make us remember the act of God, but not to get married to that stone where we go, well, this is the way God will always work, and I've got to have this song in this location to get this feeling. And so sometimes in our churches, we've been guilty that we try to recreate God in our image. And it's a danger. And so sometimes we're resistant to a change. Or why don't we play this song? Because, man, this is when I really worship. And where I would challenge you is this. Not a bad thing to have, you know, some remembrances and some thoughts as to how God worked. But if you try to force God into that, you're setting up an image, and you're worshiping in an image. You're worshiping in an idol, and you're not worshiping God. And one of the things that God says in his scripture is, behold, I am doing a new thing. God wants to do new things in our lives. So this week, we're looking at when Jesus talked about the stones crying out. And as I've read that for years, I've always thought, is this just the enthusiastic Jesus, you know? Is this just the exuberant Jesus that he just gets a little carried away, you know? Well, what does he mean that the stones will cry out? And so let's look at this. Luke chapter 19, if you have Bibles there in front of you, it's on page 898. Page 898. And while you're turning there, as we talk about this story this morning, and we talk about what the stones, you know, kind of represent, one of the things I really want us to do is to really focus in on when this event was happening, kind of what was going on, because I think you're going to find out at the end that this has a major impact as it relates to Easter, okay? So this is kind of the precipitating up to that point, all right? Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, says this, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying the colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When they reached a place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." Now, I want us to do something a little bit differently than what I normally do. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to go down verse by verse. There are certain stories in the Bible that kind of the end of it is kind of the point, right? And you can kind of glean some things along the way. But this particular event just started leaping off the pages at me this last week, and I realized how every single verse had some rich things that we really needed to understand what was going on. So let's go back to the very beginning here. And when Jesus sends the guys to go get the colt, one of the things that I love is the Message translation. Okay, like we were reading out of the New Living Translation. The Message translation, what I love about that is that I think it better encapsulates what Jesus said and what was going on. And as they approach this donkey and as they begin to untie the donkey and as the people say, "Hey, what are you doing?" Okay, the Message described that this donkey had never been used before, had never been ridden before. And then here was their literal response back when they were asked, "Why are you taking this donkey?" Here's what they say: "His master has need of him." And it's not just the Lord, which is kind of a distant title, you know, but his master. In other words, it's like in Psalms where it talks about the earth is the Lord's and everything within it. And there's this powerful moment there that maybe the people that owned the donkey knew and had an impression within their heart that one of these days, God's going to use this donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of times in my life that I've sat around thinking, "I wonder how God will use my dog Harmony." You know, I'm sure one of these days she is destined for God-ordained work, you know? But it does tell you that the people that owned this donkey were so in tune with God's Spirit that they understood and applied the verse, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And that they didn't find it strange. Now, for me, if they said, "Jesus has use of your dachshund, little dog," I'd be like, "Well, what's he going to do with that? You know, you can't ride that, you know? You know, the donkey makes sense to ride, right? What are you going to do with this dog? You know, this dog hates other dogs, you know? So I hope he's not taking her to a pet show because she's not going to win unless he heals of her, you know?" And so it's just like, though, that they had a different level of understanding than sometimes what I get to. You know, and what I was challenging my spirit this last week was, is this: am I at the point that I understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Even what I consider what my donkey might be. The things that would be seen as worthless. Now then, did it have some value? Well, sure it did. We all know that in those days and times, you'd use the donkey to take things back and forth. You would have ridden the donkey maybe somewhere, but it was clearly set aside for God to use. You know, a lot of times what I think we do is we get to the point where we think, "Oh no, it's only of like my money that God could really use," or, "Oh, my talent that God could use." And certainly those are very applicable. But you know, a lot of times we just kind of brush away the small things. What could God really do with this? And there's a powerful statement in there: his master has need of him. They didn't even argue. Let's continue on through this passage as we talk about some of these things here this morning as it relates to the stones. What happens next is after they bring the donkey to Jesus, then what they begin to do is people then start taking off their coats and their garments and laying it in front of Jesus. Now, to you and I, that may not be a big deal, although I don't know that I want to lay down my coat for a donkey to walk across, okay? But at the same time, if I really think that this is the Messiah, that's exactly what you would do. And I think what's even more powerful about that moment is for me to lay down one of my jackets, here's what I know. I've got another one at home, okay? I doubt I'm too much unlike you, all right? Then, okay, if it tramples it and it gets a hole in it, I've got another one. For these people in this day and time, this was everything that they had to stay warm. You didn't have a closet with extra coats. You usually had one. So for them to lay that down, guess what? They're following suit in the thinking of this other group of people or whoever that they were that let them have that donkey, that these people are now saying, Jesus, I give you what I have, which is not much. But I also recognize you for who you are. I want you to listen to this because this is really where this goes back to. This is why the Pharisees got really, really angry, because we look at it and we go, okay, they kind of said some things there about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and that sort of thing. Why are they so upset? Let me explain to you what's going on. In Psalm 118, okay, and I talked a little bit about this last week, but verse 22 starts out this. This is a messianic prophecy, okay? This is a prophecy of what the Messiah would be like. And listen in verse 22 following. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Okay, we talked a little bit about that last week as it relates to that's who Jesus is. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Then here's what they're quoting. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. So what they are chanting is this. Jesus is the Messiah. That's why they're so upset. That's why they're saying, you tell your followers to shut up. This is scandalous. This is blasphemous. You are not the Messiah. You are not the promised one. Now, let me tell you the power in all of this, okay? The translation that we read from doesn't really capture what Jesus said. He says an odd statement, okay? What he says is this, when he approaches the mountaintop there and he's descending from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem and he sees the city, this is what he literally says, Jerusalem, this your day. Now, it's very awkward in our language to say that. So translators have kind of said, oh, okay, well, he said, you know, this is your day. And that rolls off the tongue better, but it misses the point. And he's saying, this your day. And he's being very, very specific, and there's a reason why. Jesus is pointing back to an old prophecy. And Jesus is pointing back to actually in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, there's a prophecy in there talking about the day that the Messiah will come. So when he uses the phrase, this your day, they would have understood exactly what he was quoting from. Now, to you and I, we would go, I don't understand the correlation. We're going to talk about the correlation in a minute. But the one thing also that happens in there is this verse and the scripture that there's even a song to that's called, this is the day that the Lord has made, okay? And there's a reason why that is within that Psalm 118 scripture. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but my dad was in the church music area for Arkansas Baptist, okay? So I was all the time around music, all right? I mean, that we had music going on all the time. My dad on Sunday mornings, okay, would come in, and of course, you know, as a teenager, we're not wanting to get up, right? He would come in on Sunday mornings, and he would sing this song. And if you know this song, if you grew up in church, you have to do the echo part, okay? And it would go like this. This is the day. Oh, some of you all went to church. I'm impressed, okay? The rest of you, you sluggards, you should have gotten up and sang this song, okay? This will revolutionize your life to know this song. And so we would sing like this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Very good. Oh, you all are good. I will rejoice, and be glad in it. Okay, and then it just keeps on going. So my dad would come in on Sunday mornings and pull back the drapes and throw back my covers and sing that song to me. I have made a personal vow to God that I will not do that to Josiah. There are other techniques than besides singing hymns early in the morning with the drapes pulled back and your covers thrown off of you, okay? But as much as we've sang that song, and I've sang that song, I'm like, what does that mean? It was actually a messianic prophecy going along with the Daniel prophecy of this your day. This day that Jesus was riding in on the donkey, this is the day. Now, let me show you the power of this, and Steve's going to show this up here on PowerPoint. This always goes back to Nehemiah. Have you ever played the Kevin Bacon game where it's like 6 degrees? Or is it 6 degrees or 7 degrees of separation? 6 degrees. And he's like been in everything ever, you know, and or someone has always been in a movie or on a soap opera with him, okay? This is like the 6 degrees of separation with Nehemiah. It always goes back to Nehemiah. I don't know why, but that's just what happens. Here's the significance of everything that's happening, and this is what you really need to follow. King Artaxerxes I of Persia was the one who issued the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and specifically included its wall. You remember how we talked about Nehemiah was given by permission by the king and he bankrolled the whole deal, okay? This is that king. Now, let me tell you the date, March 5th, 444 BC, and you say, what's the significance there? Well, I'll show you in just a second. Go to the next one, Steve. Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, 24, that from the day of the orders to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls until the coming of the Messiah would be, go ahead, he says in there a weird phrase that you and I don't say, but it says 70 weeks, okay, and then it starts saying 62 plus 7, okay, and what he's counting down is the number of weeks and years. You and I think weeks as being 7 days. The literal phrasing that he used there, the weeks terms that he used there was times 7 years, okay? So if you read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, you're going to say, wait a second, it says weeks. But the Hebrew word there is actually 7 years, okay? We just count a little bit differently than what they did, but that was just the way their culture did. So you've got these 69 weeks of years, okay, to try to put it into our language. But a Hebrew mind listening to it, when they would have heard this, they would have said, oh, he's saying 69 times 7 years, okay? So go ahead and put that up. So when you do the 69 weeks of the years times 7, you get the total number of years of the prophecy. That's 483 years, and you're like, wow, Alex, your arithmetic is off the charts, right? Okay, I know you're impressed already. You multiply 483 years times 360 to get the total number of days in this prophecy. Now, why would we do 360 and not 365? Ah, our calendar is different. Yes, very good. We're on a solar calendar, right? They were on a different calendar, okay? So you've got to go by the way they did it, not by the way we did it, okay? So you do it by 360 to get the total number of days, 173,880 days. Greco-Roman calendar assumed 360 days in a year, okay? Go to the next one, Steve. Beginning March 5th, 444 BC, if we count 173,880 days, counting for the 116 leap years, okay, in our calendar, some slight imperfections in our calendar. Have you noticed occasionally they'll talk about that at a certain year they have to adjust the time by like a half a minute or a minute, and you're going, what? What's up with that? Because our calendar's a little off, all right? If you come to that, we come to Monday, March 30th, 33 AD, this day, this is the day when Jesus rode on the donkey coming into Jerusalem. Your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff is this. Have we got that? Steve? Oh, did you miss that one? That's all right. That's all right. Of course the rocks would have cried out. Of course they would have cheered. They've waited 173,000 plus days knowing that this prophecy would come true. It is true. Everything is the Lord's. The donkey knew what he was destined for. The owners knew. And you know, when it comes to us, as we look back, there's this prophecy in Daniel that is very specific. And when you count up the number of days, exactly to the day Jesus rides in on Monday, he will be crucified later in the week. It's all there. And this is why Jesus said, it is hidden from your eyes. And you go, what does he mean it was hidden? Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about this prophecy. And he said, if you could just see it. And the second part of his prophecy for him, when he said it, came true as well. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were besieged. And there was no stone left on top of one another. The wall was completely removed. My challenge and my prayer for us is this, that we understand that God's word is true. We may not understand all of it. We may not always be able to put together how this all works, but God's word is true. And would the stones have cried out had all of those followers around him not said, this is the Messiah? Absolutely. You know why? Because the prophecy had to come true. And God would certainly rather use humanity, but he has no problem using a stone. As a matter of fact, what Scripture records for us is this. And in my mind's eye, I think the rocks did cry out. Because if you know what happens at the crucifixion, the world goes dark. And Scripture records that the rocks were torn in two. And my prayer for you is, and challenge for you is, to understand that God's given us an incredible gift in Scripture. We need to be in it, but most importantly, we need to be of it. We need to be the people who walk in love like what Jesus did. And to understand that there are these stones in Scripture, but God gives us stones in our personal life that we can grow from and that we can learn more about him, more about how he works, but most importantly, to experience more of him. This morning, we're going to take communion. And again, as I said earlier, anyone is welcome who is a follower of Christ. Maybe this morning, this is something that you needed. And this was something that finally helped you take that next step to say, I'm going to follow after Christ. This is who I'm going to follow after. I'm going to be about Christ. This is the best first step you could ever take, is to take communion. And what we've typically done in the past is ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes in just a few minutes, and then you can come up when you feel like it. And in that way, if you're not at that point, if you're not ready to identify with Christ, you don't feel put on the spot. But anybody can come and take of communion this morning. I'm going to say a prayer, and then what I'm going to ask everyone to do is, just in the stillness of the moment, when you feel led to come to the front, then do so. Parents, what I would ask you to do is once we're done with the prayer, to go and gather your children so that those people who are downstairs helping with the kids can take part in communion. Once we're finished with that, we'll have a few instructions for the rest of our time together. Let's bow in prayer as we approach communion. Father God, we just give you this time. Lord, we know from Scripture this morning that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so, Father, most importantly, while you own it, that doesn't mean that we've submitted to you. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts would be in submission and obedience this morning. Lord, for someone maybe that needed to hear this message this morning to further clarify the truths of your word, just the uncanny, amazing ability that to the day you fulfill that scripture. And so, Father, we just ask you to right now that you just burn within our hearts and within our minds just the level of sacrifice. And Lord, as we look to next week about the stone being rolled away, that we're glad and thrilled that you didn't stay there. and that you live today and that you've called us to be in a personal relationship with you. And so, Father, we just dedicate this communion time to you. In Jesus' name.